on this computer. Let me also do a little housekeeping here and get rid of the screen that no, I don't want to leave the meeting. Let me just make this smaller, maybe. Well, I'll share a screen. That'll do it. So I'm going to share a screen now. One of these days, I'm going to share a screen and show you how to use the website. I may try to record that and just do it that way, because that's a simple way for me to do it, just like we're sitting here. And I'll prepare a Zoom thing and send it out and let you look at that. That may be what I end up doing. It's probably simpler than trying to do it here in class. And let me get this up. Sorry for this housekeeping. I do this, should have done this before you got here, but we were enthralled in other things. So, okay, so we're going to continue in the letters of John today, hopefully, and hopefully we'll get done what God wants us to get done in this lesson, and hopefully it'll be something that's worthwhile for all of us. I've got a couple of things to talk about before we get too far in, but this is the schedule we're going to be on, just so you know. Same thing we always do, but we're going to be in John until we finish. So we're going to be in 1 John until we finish 1 John, and then we'll move into 2 John and 3 John. Each of those two they're one lesson apiece, because they're short books. So we've got about another 3 or 4 weeks before we finish to get a new study. Normally I do an Israel update, but it takes so long and I don't get finished. So I'm going to cut the Israel update short today. Although I'll answer any questions if you want to, if we get to the end and we have time and you want to ask a question, I'll answer them then. But there's a lot of things going on right now. As you probably know, Israel was brought before the International Criminal Court by South Africa for what they call genocide. Of course, if you look up the definition of genocide, that's not anything like what's happening. But anyway, they're trying to defend themselves then against that. So that's going to play out in the courts. I can't imagine that's going to go anywhere, but you know, you never know. Anti-Semitism is rampant, and you know, the International Criminal Court is not immune to that, just like the UN is not immune to it. So the other thing that's happening, I guess, which is kind of interesting, is the US and Britain have taken strong positions now against the Houthi. If you don't know, they bombed a bunch of stuff, flew about 100 sorties of planes, F-18s. And so it's like Top Gun. You know, they were just sailing over, you know, at will, bombing rocket launchers, military storage facilities, naval encampments along the coast of Yemen. And of course, you know, all of the usual suspects, Russia, China, Iran, are upset about that, North Korea. But, you know, they never talk about the fact that they fired hundreds and hundreds of rockets trying to destroy ships out in the Red Sea. But anyway, that's happening. And, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world right now. We could take a whole hour to talk about that. But, you know, just be aware that things are moving. And I always liken this to the fact that God has the chessboard and the pieces are being moved into place. And much like you would think about a set, if you're going to go to a play and the curtain, right before the curtain goes up, all the set pieces move into place. And I think the set pieces are all being moved right into place right now. And I don't know what that means in terms of long term, but it does mean that we're getting much closer than we've ever been to the times predicted in the Old and New Testament. So just kind of watch that and see where it goes. I'll come back and do another one of these when we have a little more time to do it.
No signal.
No signal. Okay. Does it come back yet?
Randy.
Yeah. Would you come jiggle these cables over here, Barry?
Yeah, jiggle these.
We got to get the screens up here. I don't know what it is. Is it? Let me take it off and plug it back in.
Spear again.
Is it up now?
No.
Well, give it a second. Now is it up?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Sorry.
Hail Mary.
I probably blew on it and it went out. You know, so
out
again. Okay. All right. Don't breathe. I'll try not to. Can't hold my breath that long and talk. A little bit of a problem. So last week we were in chapter 2, and we didn't finish. We have a few verses left to go, which I want to finish today, and then we'll get in and finish chapter 3. But just to understand, 1 John, actually all of the three letters of John, are written to believers around Ephesus to counter what was heresies within the church. And heresies that were big heresies then, and they're still heresies today, but they come in different forms today. We'll talk a little bit about them as we go through. We also had a discussion about obedience. You know, we talked about how we're to follow the commands of the Lord, and that's one of the ways we know that we're in Him. I'm going to talk a little bit about obedience because I think it's kind of important to come to an understanding of kind of why that's important. And we talked about living as Jesus lived. Now, we're in 2024, not 30 AD, so obviously a lot of things are different, but what's not different is to live in accordance with God's will. You know, Jesus lived in accordance with God's will. He did the Father's will. He did what the Father wanted him to do. You know, he didn't sin. We're not that lucky that we can get by without sinning, but we certainly can live in the Father's will, and we certainly can, you know, ask for his forgiveness, you know, for what we do. We talked about love and hatred for fellow believers. Hatred here meaning both hatred and an unconcern for fellow believers. And those are two things that the church typically has had great amounts of care for fellow believers through the years. You know, we know that cemeteries, you may not know this, cemeteries were not in existence until about the time of the church. And the reason for that is the Christians didn't just throw bodies on a burning heap and burn them up outside the city. They buried them with honor and reverence. And so all over these little churches were cemeteries. And that's a tradition. We don't think much about it because that's kind of the tradition we grew up in. You know, it's what we know. And it's kind of comforting to go out and see a little church in the country with a big cemetery. Sometimes the cemetery is bigger than the attendance in the church. But it is a testament to the longevity and also the care that people have for their relatives who have gone on. And I think all of that speaks positively about the way we care for each other. And then we talked and just got a little bit into the danger of denying the Son, danger in denying Christ. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up today. And I want to talk about obedience before we get to that point. Let me get this up out of the way. It's asking me to go configure my audio for something else. And I'll do that later. Well, I can't move it. Okay. Let me get back. So why is obedience important? You know, obedience is kind of a word that is out of favor today. You know, when people get married, they take the obedience clause a lot of times out of the wedding ceremony. Why? Because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. You know, we want to be the master of our own ship. We want to have control. We don't want to cede our control to anybody, a spouse or anybody else. And, you know, generally people have a hard time with obedience. There are people that can go to work in a corporation and they're fine because they understand authority and they understand that they work for somebody else. And there are people that can't do that. They simply cannot follow instructions. And we see that pretty plainly in today's world. I'm sure it's been there for a long time. But why is it important for obedience for a Christian? I have a little commentary called Life Application Bible Commentary, LAB. And it's good for this kind of stuff, and it has a lot of things. Here's why they say obedience is important. It acknowledges the fact that God is sovereign over us. You know, and if we don't understand that God is God and we're not, that is a problem for us in many, many ways. And so it's important for us, just as an act of we're the creature, he's the creator, that we acknowledge him, acknowledge that he is sovereign over us. And also, you can read all through the Old and New Testament about blessings that come for being obedient. So the blessings of God cause obedience in our life, and that's important as well. And I've got the references here, and this slide is going to be in the slide deck, or if you want me to send it out, I will. But so it leads to blessings. It also demonstrates our love for God. We cannot love God if we don't understand who he is and respect who he is and cede our authority to him. It's also how Christ lived. And if we want to live like Christ, then we'll live under the authority of the Lord, under the authority of God. It results in fulfilling relationships. You know, we can pick our friends, but we can't pick our family. And sometimes I'll tell you something, and I'm sure you all know this. Sometimes our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are closer to us than our family is. We share more, we understand more, we have a deeper attachment, a deeper love. Not that we don't love our physical brothers and sisters, but, you know, or aunts or uncles or crazy Uncle Charlie or whoever it is, you know, but still, we don't have the closeness because we don't have that in-depth attunement of spirits. So it's important to understand that if you are obedient to the Lord, and you love your fellow brother and sister in Christ, you will have deeper, more meaningful relationships than you normally would have. And I think that's important. And as we learned in John, it is evidence that we truly know God, not just understand scripture, but know the person behind the scripture, know the God who is the author of the scripture. And also, we don't like to think about this, but also it reveals our destiny. If we're obedient to God and we love God and we're in him and he is in us, it tells you where you're going to spend eternity. And I know we don't think much about that because we're used to this life. And if we spend 80 or 90 years here, we think this is all there is, but it isn't all there is. And on the blip of eternity, this 80 or 90 years is just a tiny little spot. Eternity, a long time afterwards, where our ultimate destination is important. And it also fulfills the great commission that we're to, you know, mentor and disciple and bring people closer to the Lord. And I guess I put this in here because for all of us, we have to understand how we match up to this. And if there's areas where we don't match up very well, is there something in our lives and our own obedience to the Lord that we need to change, that we need to take steps on? None of us are perfect. You know, none of us, we have our own little sins that we like to keep, but some of those sins need to be given up to the obedience of the Lord. So
if we don't do these things, if we profess to be a Christian, it really hurts an immature Christian as well, or somebody that was trying to bring into the kingdom through the Holy Spirit.
Well, yes, aside from the fact that in John's eyes, John the Apostle's eyes, you're really questionable of whether you're a true believer. The fact is, we give evidence by example by doing these things. And when we don't do them, then we're no different than the world. And that's not a good look for anybody who's trying to be a godly person. So good point. I mean, our own witness is harmed by being disobedient. But the reality is we live in a time where people are disobedient. And we also live in a time where people flaunt their disobedience. You can't read the internet today or see a news article and not see, especially if it's related to faith or the Lord or the Bible, you can't read a news article without seeing I don't want to call it bias, but without seeing the heart of the person that wrote it. Because sometimes the heart betrays its feelings in the words they use, in the tenses they use, in the examples they use to kind of sow doubt in the mind of a believer. And so it's, you know, there's a lot of things we see today, and some people like to, take advantage of that. That whole thing in Dodger Stadium, if you remember that, I'm not going to remember all the details, but the Perpetual Sisters of Indulgence, remember that? All these guys dressed up as nuns who would do horrible, sinful things because A, they hate the church, B, they hate everybody who's in the church, and they try to make a comedy out of it. And people fall for that, you know, and they watch this blasphemous stuff, and they don't react to it. But that happens everywhere, and sometimes it's under the guise of comedy, sometimes it's under the guise of commentary, sometimes it's under the guise of what should be accurate reporting, but it's not. It's biased or slanted reporting, and we see that everywhere. So our world is full of people who are not obedient and who like being not obedient and like being others to know that they're a rebel against authority, if you will. I mean, you know, in the old days it was simple. You rolled a pack of Camels up in your shirt sleeve and you got on a Harley and you rode out in the desert with your long hair. And but that said nothing about your soul. Today it's not that, it's your soul. And people really have a lot of problems, you know, with their with people understanding who they are, and so they react in these kind of ways. And it's always, yeah, John.
Be bothered.
Yeah, it would be, and we'll see that here in the first book. Lawlessness is not just a breaking of the law. It is an attitude about authority, and we see that in the world today. I mean, I don't know if you read the news this morning or last night, but yeah, there was a demonstration. You won't see a lot of it today, but there were a couple thousand people that showed up in Washington to demonstrate against the White House. They're Palestinian and Yemeni supporters, Houthis, and they damaged the fence. I mean, practically tore it down. You know, are they going to be arrested for insurrection? Are they going to be thrown in jail like the January 6 people? I doubt it. You know, they're going to be excused and they're going to be sent home. And so we see that disobedience flaunted, and what we do or don't do is important to deter that. Now you can go overboard on that too, but you know, it's just kind of interesting in the state of the affairs in which we live. And John, we're going to pick up back in John chapter 2. We actually finished around chapter verse 25 or 26, but I want to start a little bit before that because we got kind of rushed near the end and we didn't get finished. Again, John is talking to the believers in Ephesus. He's talking to his children. He calls them his children. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now, what is our anointing from the Holy One? We each have that. It's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in us, we're anointed. Now, we may not feel a power, because we may restrict that or we may not follow it very well, but we all have that power within us, and it's the Holy Spirit. So John is telling them they all have anointing from the Holy One. They all have this built in to their bodies now. And all of you know the truth, not a truth, not your truth, but the truth. And we talked about truth being everything that comes out of the Word of God. You know, you can say the Bible contains truth, and it does. But a better way to say that is the Bible is truth. By itself, it is truth. Everything it says is true. There's nothing in it that is false. And so if you understand that it's not just a feeling about the truth, it's the Bible is the definition of truth. John is telling them that they know the truth. They know the scripture, and they know the gospel. They know what they've been taught. This is about 90 AD. So they have all the writings, with the exception of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and they're getting them now, and the Revelation. So they have all the writings of the other apostles. So the truth is encapsulated in that all those manuscripts that they have. Now, it didn't look like our Bible. It wasn't a, you know, bound thing. It was scrolls and it was leaflets and so it, you know, it wasn't until later that it was bound up into a Bible, but they had access to that, and John had access to it. And of course, John, by his very nature, is an eyewitness apostle. new things that we never knew. You know, it's interesting. We talked Wade brought this up a week or so ago when I did a little discussion about behold, see things versus behold them. You know, if you see something, that's different than beholding it. And one of the ways to define that is, if I show you a picture of the Holy Land that I pulled off the internet, you can see that, and I can see that. But if it's a picture I took and I put it up on the screen, it means more to me. I see more than that. I remember where I was. I remember what's to the side. I remember all of that. And that's to behold. The difference is a deeper understanding of what it is you're looking at. And John here is talking about they all understand that deeper understanding. They all have seen the truth. They all know what the truth is. And he uses that as a basis to continue this discussion. And he says, I don't write you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. I'm going to talk about pointillism in a second, but what that means is no half-truth comes from the truth either. And all of you know what pointillism is. I've talked to you about this. Maybe it's been a while. But pointillism is an art form, and an art form where you take a pen or a pencil, generally a pen or a paintbrush, and you make dots. And the more dots, it's called pointillism because it's a point. And the more dots you have, the more clear your picture is. And it can be black and white, or it can be color. But if it's color, all the dots are not mixed. So if you want to make brown, you will use, and forgive me if I'm off on this, but you will use red and purple and yellow or whatever makes brown. And you will put those dots there. So when the eye looks at that picture, the eye puts those together and you see brown. And it's a skill that's very difficult for an artist, because not only do they have to know what they're doing, but they have to understand colors and how they will represent themselves. And I want to show you an example of that. This is a pointillism picture, and it's called Painting by Dots. And so you can see on the left side of the picture, there's not as many dots. On the right side of the picture, there's more dots. Now, it's fascinating. If you actually have a good enough picture and you can pull it up, you can actually see the dots. But the further away it looks, further away it is, the clearer it is that you can see the image. If you extend this to the church, and I want to make this as an analogy, if you extend this to the church, and I'll say a picture of Christ, because I'm going to come back to that in just a second, the more dots you have, the clearer the picture of Christ. And if you picture the picture of Christ as a representative of the church, each of us is a dot on the pointillism picture. And we're red, we're blue, we're green, we're yellow, we're primary colors, we're bright and bold, we're not pale. And all of those together paint a deep picture of what that looks like. But what happens if people aren't using their spiritual gifts within the church? If my red is not red anymore, what if my red is pale, pale pink? What does that do to the picture? Well, if you picture, this is a picture of Christ, a pointillism picture. And what I want to say is, let's pick a number. Say it's 2 million dots. I have no idea what it is. But what if 50% of the dots were missing? What if 80% were missing? There comes a point in time where this picture becomes less clear. There comes a point in time where the picture you can't even recognize any longer as Christ. What we have today is in the church, and I use that term loosely, but it's all of those people who claim to be Christians, denominations, people, churches. What you have is people that have a lot of different beliefs about the Bible. And the picture of Christ they paint when they preach and when they teach can either be a strong, bold witness for him, where all the dots are vibrant, or it can be a pale, pale view of him. You know, let's say, I don't want to get off too far on this, but let's say you don't talk about sin in the church. You don't talk about judgment. You don't talk about the fact that two judgments are coming and Christ is coming back again. You don't talk about any of that. You paint a picture of Christ, which is not the biblical picture of him. And when does that pale Christ become a false Christ? I don't know the answer to that. But you know, there are a lot of half-truths, a lot of false Christs that are being painted by the church today.
He completely disappears.
He completely disappears. And you know, what comes back is a Christ who is a radical. What comes back is a Christ who is a you know, accepts all the downtrodden with no judgment, you know, doesn't have any feelings or any positions on key things like abortion or gay rights or any of those, because you know that's not who they want to portray. He's a different Christ. He's a social judgment Christ, you know. And I say that only because John says half truths are not truths, and I don't know where that line is for you. I don't know where in your life or in your family you see that, or in other churches. I would just say there are whole denominations now. And again, denominations are not of God. Denominations are a man-made thing where we try to systematize how we worship God. But there are man-made denominations today where Christ is a pale, pale image of who he really is. We will see him as he is when we get to heaven. He won't be pale. He'll be vibrant, and we'll see everything about him. So let me go back now that I've done that and say, John picks up and says, well, who is the liar then? If no lie comes from the truth, who is the liar? Is it a half-truth is a liar? And he says, who it is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I'll say this because words are important, and he'll come down in a minute, and he'll identify this again. But if you say Jesus Christ, you're saying something very important about him. You're saying not just Jesus the man, not just Jesus the prophet, not just Jesus the son of Mary and Joseph, but Jesus who is the Christ or the Messiah or the anointed one. All are different words that mean the same thing. And that he is the son of God. He is God in the flesh. And so sometimes when you read people and they talk about Jesus, they don't talk about Jesus the Christ because they don't want to acknowledge any of his deity. They talk about Jesus the man, and they put all their analogies on Jesus the man. But Jesus the man is not Jesus the Christ. We have to understand that. One of the big heresies of this day was, I think we talked about Docetism, the first lesson. Docetism was a heresy where they believed that Christ was a man. Jesus was a man, born like any other man, died like any other man. But at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came, that's when the Holy Spirit was on him. Not in him, on him. And when he died on the cross, the Holy Spirit left him and he died as Jesus the man on the cross. He didn't rise from the dead. He doesn't forgive sins. All of that was a temporary phenomenon of the Holy Spirit. And so now John is addressing that because he's saying, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you think he's just a man, then you're the liar. You're the one who's distorting the truth. And we read these verses and we kind of skip over them because they mean one thing to us. But if you think about them, they're really a much deeper indictment on the way we think and the way we act. And he says such person is the Antichrist. Again, Antichrist, small a, means a person who denies Christ, who goes against Christ, denying the Father and the Son. So if you deny the Son, you've denied the Father. We know that from Jesus' writings. Deny one. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. And he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also, because you understand he's the Son of God, so you acknowledge God in that discussion. So I wanted to come back to that for just a second, because it's important to set that stage for what we're going to do. As for you, he's talking again to them, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And again, what he's saying is don't drift away from what you've been told. Understand that God is true, and the word you've heard is true, and the Bible you read is true. Don't get away from that. Don't follow the siren song of the world, but follow the Bible. And I think it's so important, and we're going to hear today, I think, a pivotal start of a new series from the pastor called The Pillars of a Biblical Worldview. And, you know, we can have a lot of different worldviews. There's a lot of people who have a different worldview than we do. You know, God is not part of their worldview. The Bible is not part of their worldview. God's commands are not part of their worldview. And so they have a different worldview, and it's different from us. So we got to understand that there are people like that out there, and they're not just other people. They're people in our families. People in our families have different worldviews. Sometimes it's because that's just the way they are, and sometimes it's because they've drifted away from what they heard and from what they learned. So John says, don't be one of those. Don't drift away from what you heard. And if you don't drift away, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is not a teaching against losing your salvation. It's a teaching about keeping your faith centered on the one who gives us our faith and gives us our grace and gives us our forgiveness. And what he's promised us is eternal life. And of course, we understand that if we accept the Lord, we accept his salvation, and we accept his forgiveness of sin through his grace and mercy. If we accept that gift, then what we have is eternal life with him. He said, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And again, remember, this is a time of great flux in the church, 80 or 90 AD. But there are people today that lead us astray. You can, if you listen to a TV preacher, and I'm not going to indict them all because, you know, a lot of them are on TV, but there are some TV preachers that are off the mark. I mean, they're off in, you know, the woods somewhere, and they're trying to lead you astray. They're trying to get you to support their ministry. And, you know, we can't be led astray by that. We've got to be focused on what the Bible teaches, and that's the direction we need to go. And that's going to cause us trouble, as we'll see later. He says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Again, John is teaching them, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit, if we read our Bible and we ask for the Holy Spirit to help us, he will help us understand what we need to know. Now, you can read other materials. You can listen to me. You can listen to the pastor. And we'll give you other things to augment your study. But the reality is, the only way you'll ever become close to God is by reading his word and letting the Spirit speak to you, because that's where your true need will be met by the Spirit. And whatever it is you need, he'll give you. I can give you what I have, but it may not be exactly what you need. John.
And these compasses on there.
Yep.
With 360 degrees. And I asked the Lord so many times, keep me clean, Lord. Don't let me veer off 1, 2, 3, 5 degrees either direction to keep me in the word so I can study. Free north.
Yeah, that's a good thing. And that's one of the things technology may give us is an example of how we can think about our own life. But we do wander off, and you look at your watch and you say, gee, I thought that was north, but north is over here, you know, and I'm heading fast as I can to someplace I don't want to go. And so it's good for us to always kind of recenter ourselves. If you, most maps on the internet have a little button at the bottom that looks like a compass. And if you click that button, it'll recenter the map with due north, you know, and that's really what we need in our lives. Julie. A light to my path. The word, yes, absolutely. Got that on the front page of my website, actually. The other thing I'll say, just because I can't resist it, the light is not a 5,000 lumen 4 mile spotlight. It is a light that lights this step and the next step. And when you're faithful to take those two, the next ones become clear. We don't get the mile long torch, like our headlights bright to see where we're going. We're to be faithful and follow the path that God has laid us out on. So I'll try to stay off the rabbit trails from now on. But so he says, this anointing teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. So that anointing is not false. That anointing comes from the Spirit. And, you know, many times we get pulled by what we think is the spirit to go different ways. We have this feeling about things. But those feelings have to all be tested, because there are a lot of spirits out there in the world that are not the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of spirits that try to pull you away. And he says, and let me say this before I get to the next verse. God is God, and we're not. And that's always important for us. And Jesus will always be God's son. So whatever a spirit tells you, Jesus is always God's son, no matter what anyone, any book, any publication, anything says. His sacrifice on the cross is not just atonement for our sin, but it's both permanent and sufficient. It doesn't go away tomorrow. It lasts forever. And it also covers all of our sin. And, you know, many people are under the false impression that, yeah, but, you know, I'm a bigger sinner than you are. I've done some things God can't forgive me for. Well, he can. As long as you're alive and you ask for forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. The only thing he won't forgive is the sin of unbelief. And if you don't believe in him, then you're doomed already. So that's a sin that you can ask him to do away with your unbelief. And when he does, then you'll be saved as well. So that was free. Yeah, and he says he was the chief of all sinners. Right. So I think that's really kind of a testament to always remembering wherever we are in life, or whoever you're talking to, no matter what they've done. You know, they may not be saved from the consequences of their sin, but they can, their soul can be saved and their spirit can be saved. And that's something we ought to never forget. And no truth will ever contradict those basic tenets of the Christian faith. Not my truth, not your truth, not somebody else's truth, because our truths are not the truth. The truth is the thing we need to focus on. And that's always the due north position we want to take. So John goes on to say, "Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." When we were studying the Gospel of Matthew, we got in Matthew 24, I think it's 24, maybe 25, where it's the parable of the 10 virgins, remember that? Or the parable of the bridesmaids, however you want to call that. And what we talked about is some of the bridesmaids were prepared. They all had the clothes. They all had the trappings of being prepared. But some had oil and some didn't have oil. And we talked about the oil being not only physical oil for light, but also a spiritual analogy of the oil being the spirit. They didn't really have the spirit deep in them. And then when the groom came, they were unprepared. When he comes, we do not want to be unprepared. We want to be ready. We don't want to be caught doing something we shouldn't be doing. We don't want to be caught saying something we shouldn't have said. Because do we want to go in front of him confident, or do we want to go ashamed? And I think it's kind of interesting that John lays it out that way. We want to be confident when we go in front of him. I think there's another verse on here that I've got some more discussion on. Let me see here. I never follow my notes, so let me get to where my notes are. I think it's further on. It's further on. So if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Again, righteous here is not just our view of righteous. It's righteous in God's view. It's right before God. It's doing the things that God wants you to do, so that when you see him, when you're face to face with him, you're right with him. And we know that Christ makes us right with him, because Christ has pushed away and covered all of our sin to the point where when God looks at us, what he sees is the blood of Christ. He sees the purity that comes from that. So we know that everybody who's righteous, does God's will, is born of him. And John makes the particular point, I'll just say, of being born of him, and that's being born again. There are many denominations who don't understand that, and they think if you've come down front, or you've been sprinkled as a child, or whatever, that you're good. You know, you've got your ticket punched, you're on your way to heaven. But what they don't understand is that if you really haven't accepted him, the word I was looking for last week and I couldn't remember is believer's baptism. And in this part of the church, it wasn't children who were baptized, it was adults. And once adults came to understand who Christ was and they accepted him, just like we ask, you know, have you accepted Christ? Is this your free will before they're baptized? Then that's called believer's baptism. Now we do that today with children, but we always ask the question, is this your free will? Is this something you want to do? If you accepted Christ, are you going to follow him? And while we don't know whether that's a true baptism, and we can't know that, it is appropriate that we do that, because it sets them and it sets everybody else who works with them on a path to being spiritual around them. And I think that's important. So being born again is important. It's not just a doctrine of Baptists. It's not just a doctrine of some other evangelicals. It is a biblical understanding. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. It's kind of interesting here. It's kind of interesting. If you think about children of God, what does that really mean? You know, God has loved us enough to call us away from our sin and adopt us into his family and make us his children. We're heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, he's adopted us in his family. When the Spirit comes in us, we are actually what we call baptized into the family of God. In other words, we are made part of him because the Spirit is in us. And that Spirit is the Spirit of God. And so we're part of the family of God. And that's not just a ho-hum. That's a big deal. You know, God loves us enough to have given us that. And that's a big deal for him to do that. He says, and that is what we are. All of us who are born again are children of God. And that's important. And we should never forget that's who we are. The reason the world does not know him the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Sorry, I can't read this one. And so we need to understand that the world will have a view of that. If we're a solid Christian and we uphold Christian example and we follow the Lord, there are people in the world who are not going to understand that at all. They think we're crazy. And they also, you know, think we're deluded. You know, we're from a different generation where, you know, you can add all the negative terms you want to put to it. But, you know, they think we're fuddy-duddies. We're, you know, out to lunch, blah, blah, all of that kind of stuff. Because they don't understand the God that we serve. And they don't understand because they don't know the Lord. And that's important. And, of course, one of our tasks is to get them to that. So I'll amplify children of God here, because it's a privilege reserved for those who have received the gift of Christ or believed in him. So it's not for everybody. You know, we can go down front, we can say the prayer, but if it's not our heart prayer, if it's not deep in our heart, then we've never received the gift. We've just done the action. And that doesn't make us saved, unfortunately. And I don't know what the number is in the church today that thinks they're saved and are not saved, because they're really not. They've done the actions, but they haven't really done the thing that makes them saved. But, you know, that time comes not over 50 years. It comes in a moment. When we accept the Lord, in that moment, we're born again. In that moment, we become a child of God. We're adopted by him, as I said before, we're heirs and co-heirs. And as children of God, we're expected to live up to our identity. And when we don't live up to our identity, it's a bad look for us. It's a bad witness to other people. And the other side of it, you know, Bonhoeffer's book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, about discipleship, Mere Christianity, I think is the name of the book, talks about grace isn't cheap. Grace is not cheap. Grace costs God everything. And if we go astray as a child of God, we will be disciplined. Not punished, but disciplined. Different. There's a difference. And we're disciplined if we go astray. So sometimes when we feel chastened, it's a sign that God loves us and he's trying to bring us back to true north or whatever direction we're wandered off to. And I think that's real important because children of God is an important concept. And we haven't even gotten to chapter 3 yet. We're starting now. But I will finish. Yes, Carol.
Wanted the children of God, I think we have to remember too that the scripture tells that we are inheritors in the kingdom of God.
We are inheritors in the kingdom.
And that's a big deal. Inheritors have something to take care of, but they don't get it until they identify
Right.
with the ancestors.
Right.
The lawyer can have be reading the will and reading your name if you want $1 million, but if you don't identify with it and claim it, you're not going to get it.
Not going to get it. Yeah, that's true. And of course, that's all part of our Christian walk is that we have to accept the gift that God has given us, and associate with Him. And so John now in chapter 3 starts down a path that's a little different. Dear friends, now we are children of God. He just told them they're children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know, or we know, that when Christ appears, this is the second coming he's talking about, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't read this morning. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And we could talk about this, but what I want to do is I found this interesting little verse. It's a Scottish paraphrase, and it doesn't tell me. It comes out of Charles, not Charles Barkley, William Barkley. Charles Barkley's a basketball commentator. William Barkley, who is an old Scottish pastor, dead for 100 years now. But behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Concealed as yet, this honor lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from mortal eyes. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright, for all his glory, full disclosed, shall open to our sight. A hope is great, and so divine may trials well endure, and purge the soul from sense and sin. As Christ himself is pure. This is kind of a Scottish paraphrase of that. And it's powerful to me. I mean, it's not the biblical word if you've got to do a straight biblical deal, but this really lays out all of the key elements of what chapter verses 1 and 2 really tell us, and 3 actually about purity. So, it's amazing that we're given this gift. And we don't know when we accept it, we don't know who we're going to be in Christ. That's not for us to know. That's for him to know and us to find out. And we find that out by doing his will and following his path and growing in the Lord as we go from a baby Christian to an adult Christian to a mature Christian. And all of that is great. And along the path, God will purge out of us those sins that infect us and make us pure, not as pure as he is, but as pure as we can be. And all of that is pleasing to the Lord. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. This comes back to what John mentioned earlier about lawlessness. Lawlessness is not just breaking the law, it's more than that. It's an attitude. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Again, John is reinstituting here fundamental Christian doctrine for all of us. And no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Important. Keeps on sinning. We're all sinners and we're all going to sin. But, are there sins that we keep doing? Are there sins that we've confessed or have we not confessed them? We don't think they're a big deal. We don't think, we're special. God's not going to judge us for these little tiny sins, not going to discipline us for those. I mean, that's a real false theology that people have. God does not let sin pass by. He will discipline us in some way. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So he's making the point here, if we're a continual sinner, a habitual sinner, then it's pretty clear that we're not in Christ. Now, again, we're not the judge of that. God is. But the fruits of our life demonstrate who we are. And I think that's important. And John's making them aware of that. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous, just as he, meaning the Lord. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, small d, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The word devil here, translated devil, we think of the, you know, little red guy with the fork and tail and the pitchfork and all that. But that's, this just means the adversary. The real name for that little red guy, even though we don't know whether he's really red and has a pitchfork, is Satan, you know, or Lucifer. But this little devil, this devil here means adversary. So the one who does what is sinful is of the adversary, of the one who opposes Christ, because the opposer of Christ has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of those who oppose Christ, or the devil's work. And I think that's important. You know, if you're like Flip Wilson, the devil made you do it. That may be true, but is that capital D devil or small devil, the one in us that kind of keeps us on the sinning path because we like our sins? Then he goes on to say, no one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in them. Again, John is a master of writing spiritual ideas. And the seed he's talking about here is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit remains in us. So even if we're a sinner, the Holy Spirit remains in us, and the Holy Spirit will pull us back to true north, pull us back to where we need to go. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Yeah, wouldn't we like to have a little piece of paper, a litmus test that we could say, lick this piece of paper and I'll know where you are. We don't. But here's a couple of ideas. Anyone who doesn't do what is right, right in God's sight, I would say, righteous, is not God's child. Anyone who does not love their brother and sister, Adelphoi, their brothers and sisters in Christ, is not God's child. We're called, and John's real strong in this, we're called to love our brothers and sisters. We're called to be obedient and do what's right for the Lord. For the message you've heard from the beginning, by the way, here is not the beginning of time. This is the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. We should love one another. And he uses an Old Testament reference here. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, if you remember that in Genesis, that whole discussion in Genesis, what happened was they both had offerings to God. Abel's offering was an offering from his heart, and it happened to be a fatted calf, I believe. It was an animal. But Cain's was grain, and Cain's was not given in the right spirit. It was not given in the spirit of thankfulness. It wasn't the offering that was rejected. It was Cain's offering that was rejected because of his heart. And that's why he says he belonged to the evil one. He did it because it was obligatory, but he didn't do it out of the right spirit. And so therefore he comes back and he says, his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Again, evil and righteous. Evil meaning against the Lord, righteous being right with God. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. I think we can see that every day. You know, there are times we go places and we don't say anything because we know that if we say something, we're going to get the worst end of it. And the reason is, it's not what we say, it's who we represent. If we represent God, if we represent Christ, if we represent a godly worldview, there are people that are going to hate that. They're going to take exception to it. And why is that? Two reasons, really. The first reason is that by you adhering to that, you point out clearly what they are not. And they don't like an example of somebody being what they shouldn't be. Old Russian proverb is, you know, your neighbor has a cow and you don't have a cow. So what do? You kill the neighbor's cow. Well, and that's the Russian proverb, but that's the, in essence of the fact that says, you know, I'm going to take away what's theirs because I'm jealous of what they have and I don't want them to have it. I want them to be like me. Not, boy, what a blessing that is. I'm going to try to get my own cow. None of that. You know, it's I'm going to kill their cow. And it's, you know, but it is human nature. We all see that. And we see crime and we see newspaper articles and we say, why did they do that? And then you find out the motive was something really jealousy or something they don't like, you know, this Nashville killing. They didn't like in that school up there, remember where the trans guy who was a girl killed those people in the school. Well, he didn't like what they represented, or she didn't like what they represented. And so she was determined to kill them, you know, kill the neighbor's cow. And it's a sad reality, but that's where we are. But he says, don't be surprised by that. And then he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Have is important. If you're a Christian and you've accepted the Lord and you're in the Spirit and you've got the Spirit in you, you've passed from death to life. You will never, you may physically cease on this earth and you'll be on the heavenly role as opposed to the church role, but you have passed from death to life, and that's important. Anyone who does not have love remains in death. Again, he comes back to his discussion about loving your brother and sister. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, like Cain. Hated his brother because his brother's gift was righteous. So he hated him enough to kill him. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Again, this is a discussion about attitudes and how we follow up with our attitudes, with our actions. Actions and attitudes are important. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we know in Jesus' case, it meant he truly laid down his life. Laid down means, by the way, it wasn't taken from him. It was a voluntary act. So the church for years hated Jews. I say the church, the early church, hated the Jews because they killed the Christ. They never understood that Christ's death was a voluntary act that he did. And he set the stage so that it would happen the way it did. And so, you know, it's we hate people for the wrong reasons because we don't understand God. And that was part of it. He says, now for us, if we're doing well, if we have material possessions and see a brother or sister in need but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You know, we understand that when appeals go out, Christians are first to respond. You know, they donate to disasters, they donate to world hunger, they donate to, you know, all kinds of missions because we have the love of Christ and we want to see that love of Christ extended. And he says, let us love not with words or speech. I added the word alone here because that's what it means, but with actions and in truth. You know, you can give to the church, and that's fine, but you should give to the church out of a motive for love for the church and for the ministry they have, not out of an obligation. And that's not just giving, but it's actions that we do, the way we minister to people should be done not just because we say the words, but because that's the way our heart is. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. I know I've got about 3 minutes. We set our hearts, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Do you want to be at peace when you meet God, or do you want to be scared to death? You want to be confident? If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Now, you could take this a couple of ways. The way John intends it to be taken for you is that our hearts do condemn us. If we do something that's wrong, our hearts do say, you shouldn't have done that. You need to go back and you need to apologize and you need to make it right. And we know that God is greater than our hearts because God is the one that causes that pull. and he knows everything. And we can always look at that as a negative and say, I can never do anything right. Everything I do is going to be judged by God, and I'm never going to be good enough. And we go in with fear of God. But that's not John's calling here. He says, if our hearts do condemn us, do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So what he's saying here is that our hearts, we need to understand that God has forgiven us, first of all. God has forgiven us, and God is not holding that sin against us. If we confess that sin, it's gone. So we should have full confidence in going in front of God if we're being obedient. And we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Again, this is not a verse that gives us authority to ask for things outside of his will. This always means if we're obedient to the Lord, we're asking for things within his will, and he will grant those things. Maybe not the way we ask for them, but he'll grant the intent of our heart. And that's important for us. We look back across our lives, we may have done many things, and we look back at a few things we shouldn't have done, but God made something good out of that and brought something good out of it to our lives today. We are who we are because of the lives we lived and the way God has taken us. And the one who keeps his commands, I skipped 23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier, it's not just Jesus the man, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the anointed one, the Messiah, and love one another. And the one who keeps his commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If we don't feel the Spirit, we've got to question who we are. This thing at the bottom is an old thing that I used early when we were studying the Gospel of John. But when you come to belief, then you begin to gain faith. The more faith you have in God, the more you trust him. And the more you trust him, the more obedient you are to his command. And the more obedient you are, stronger your belief is, stronger your faith is, the stronger your trust is, the stronger your obedience is. It's a circle. And where we fall down is in the trust and obedience. Do we trust him? And in that trust, do we obey him? And that's where I want to leave today, because except as you're walking out, I'll read this one last verse, which is John 4, chapter 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but he's not the only spirit that speaks to us. And we got to be careful to be discerning. Any comments or questions? I know I finished by the skin of my teeth. Yes.
God's Spirit speaks to you, speaks by them. I know a lot of people are like, oh, the Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that. And I'm like, I don't care. The Bible didn't say that. I don't care what you said.
Right.
God speaks to the Bible.
The Spirit does not speak anything against the Bible. And against the basic faith, that's a truism for sure. And you know, many times something will happen in the world, and a Bible verse will come to your mind. That's the Spirit working in your heart. And the more he can do that, the more you read and study the Bible, the more that will happen. Any other questions or comments? Okay, so let's. I hope whatever we did today was helpful. I tried to get through this as best I can. I've probably skipped 80% of my notes, but that's probably good. You probably didn't need to hear what I had to say anyway. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for those that came to study with us, both online and here in person. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God that lays out the truth for us. You're a God that gives us a spirit that reminds us of that truth and calls us back to the direction we need to go. I pray, Lord, as we study your word and as we listen to that still small voice, that our discernment is high. And our understanding of the Bible will guide us in what the absolute truth is and keep us from falsehood. Lord, I know that the more we know the truth, the more we can recognize falsehood in our lives. I pray that everybody in here is a student of the word and will be encouraged by your Spirit. I pray for the pastor now, Lord. We're thankful he's back from vacation. I pray for this discussion this morning because I think it's so important for us to understand a biblical worldview so that we can reject those things that come from another place and stick to your truth. Lord, I pray for Israel. I pray for all of us in here. I pray for the many sicknesses and things that we have going on. I pray for our country, our state, our church, and our pastors. Lord, and I ask you just to grant us peace and grant us a spirit of love. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.
Wonderful week, you guys.
Thank you all.